Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I want to begin with the text there in just a few moments. James chapter 1. I'd also encourage you to take a songbook. Tonight we're going to be looking at some things that we can learn from Scripture, and we're going to teach one another in song as we sing together some songs that deal with the theme that we're going to consider tonight. James chapter 1, I'd call you to your attention. Verse 12, which tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." In our journey as Christians, from the cradle of baptism by which our sins are washed away, when we confess the name of Jesus Christ, repenting and turning away from sin, and then being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, that which can throw a Christian off their course towards heaven is the matter of temptation. It may be that temptation takes the form of wanting to do those things that God has commanded us not to do. Or it may be that we become tempted to refrain from those things that God has commanded us to do. It may be that we come to the point in our life that we feel that the difficulties of life are just too much, and we allow that to outweigh the hope of the gospel of Christ that's offered to us. And that forms a temptation as well. Or it may be that we just get to that point where we want to stop trying to live the life of a Christian. As Christians, we are taught that when we come together and we sing songs of praise to our God, or we sing songs that are spiritual in nature, it is more than entertainment, although I hope that each and every one of us enjoys when we come together singing songs to one another. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we teach one another in song. It is, in essence, a rallying cry as we come together and we encourage each other to be what we ought to be. Tonight, for a few moments, I'd like for us to engage in that as we think about this idea of resisting temptation. As the text that we looked at describes there, it is blessed for one to endure temptation that we might be approved. I'd like for us to start, if you turn in your song books, over to song number 70. Song number 70. We're going to start by addressing the question, as we'll look throughout our lesson tonight, at some questions that have to do with this idea of temptations that we face. You know, sometimes it may be that as we look at our life in Christ and we look at those around us, we may see a brother or sister that seems to be very mature and seems to be very strong in the faith. And it might be that we imagine that they've come to a point in their life that they are simply beyond the point of temptation. Alcott wrote, "Greater is he who is above temptation than he who, being tempted, overcomes." Now, I'll tell you, I would contend that there really is no such thing as ever getting to that point where you are beyond temptation. Think about that for a moment. If you're a young person, you're a young Christian, there may be all sorts of things that tempt you that may be different from the older Christian. It may be that you're tempted by sensual pleasures. You may be tempted by that desire for freedom, wanting to do whatever you care to do. It may be that you are tempted by the lust for excitement, or you're tempted by the pressures of friends. But when you grow in Christ, it doesn't mean that you are immune from any kind of temptation. As an older Christian, it may be that you are tempted by those pains that your body now feels and those hardships and disappointments that life has thrown at you. It may be that you're tempted by discouragement that you faced in the past, and that lingers as you think about what life has presented to you. It may be that you look at your own life and the personal failures that you've experienced, and that actually takes the form of temptation, urging you to give up and to abandon your service to the Lord. Or it may be that even the pressures that you face from family, whether it be a spouse, or whether it be your children, or whether it be your parents, all of those kinds of things can take the form of temptation and present temptation to us. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to notice something about the example of the Apostle Paul that addresses this very issue about, can you come to that point where you are simply beyond the point of temptation?
If you're just mature enough, will you get to where you'll never feel any kind of temptation? Well,
I think we see something in the example of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would read with me beginning in verse 24 and we'll go down to verse 27. The Apostle says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore," now notice, he's been kind of general in the statements we read to this point, but now he makes it personal. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And call your attention to this word that is translated discipline there. It is the Greek word hupopiazo. And I'd like you to notice here what Thayer tells us about the meaning of that. It literally means to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises and livid spots. I think as we think about this idea, it's expressed a few different ways in some other translations. American Standard uses the term buffet. The NIV uses the term beat. We're talking about something here. A mature Christian, the Apostle Paul, is describing his daily service to the Lord, his daily walk with the Lord. And yet notice the way that he describes it. He describes it as this battle, so to speak, in which he wages war, even with his own flesh, in the sense that each day he must buffet his body so that he won't allow temptation to overtake him. The song I ask you to turn to, song number 70, I think, teaches us that very same idea. We shouldn't aspire to a time in our life when we'll face no temptation. That may be that as you grow in Christ, one temptation that you face at one stage, as you resist it, you grow stronger to be able to resist it. But don't imagine that, one day I won't face any temptation. In the age to come, that'll be true. But as long as we are living here, we need to recognize that we take each day, as the song puts it, one step at a time. Let's sing together number 70, One Step at a Time. One step at a time, dear Savior, I cannot take any more. The flesh is so weak and hopeless, I know not what is before. One step at a time, dear Savior, till faith grows stronger in Thee. One step at a time, dear Savior, till hope grows stronger in me. One step at a time, dear Savior, I am not walking by sight. Keep step with my soul, dear Savior, I walk by faith in Thy might. One step at a time, dear Savior, till faith grows stronger in Thee. One step at a time, dear Savior, till hope grows stronger in me. One step at a time, dear Savior, oh, guard my faltering feet. Keep hold of my hand, dear Savior, till I my journey complete. One step at a time, dear Savior, till faith grows stronger in Thee. One step at a time, dear Savior,
till hope grows stronger in me.
Please turn in your songbooks to number 159. Number 159. You know, another question that I think we sometimes ask ourselves as we think about this matter of temptation and resisting temptation is, how could it really be that Jesus, in clothing himself in flesh and coming to this life, how could it really be that he understands the struggles that we face? You know, I mentioned a few moments ago that we should never conceive of it that there's a point in human life in which you come to a stage at which you never face temptation. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of that is found in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Here you're talking about one who is God in the flesh, one who knows all of the grandeur of heaven. And yet, if you turn in your Bibles over to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, I'd like us to notice one of the accounts that's given very early in each of the Gospels. Perhaps John doesn't, but is given very early in the Gospels, that describes for us what it meant for Jesus to live a life in the flesh. And we'll see that it was a life that struggled with resisting temptation. We see that in Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, I don't know if we should understand the beginning of verse 2 to indicate to us that during that 40-day period, there were a battery of other kinds of temptations that he also faced, and only the ones that we're going to read here in just a moment are the ones that are recorded. Or if we should understand it, that these that are recorded are what took place during those 40 days. But nonetheless, notice the details here. He's in the wilderness. He's off away where nobody else would see what he does. And he's also in a position where his body is strained from hunger. You know, almost everybody, when they face hunger or weariness, is susceptible to all sorts of things they might not be otherwise. Notice verse 3. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Now think about that for a moment. The very purpose of his coming was to establish this eternal kingdom, to have those who are human flesh acknowledge him as the Messiah. And think about what the devil offers him here. In essence, a shortcut, avoiding the cross and yet attaining that honor and glory from his creation. But the catch is, he'd have to bow down and worship Satan. Notice verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Isn't it interesting here how Satan does the same thing that so often the cynic of faith today will do, actually use Scripture to try to twist somebody's thinking. Here he throws out Scripture to try to trick Jesus. But it doesn't work. Notice verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It has been observed by many that when we look at these three temptations that are recorded here, we see within them what is described in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, there as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now that may be a little bit of a forced categorization, but I think we can see that. And if you notice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, when it describes that very idea, it tells us that those things are of the world and they are passing away. The song that I ask you to turn to here, number 159, focuses, I think, upon this very idea of getting to that point in your life when your strength is not what it ought to be. The song is entitled, When My Love to Christ Grows Weak. It is written by Refford and Knapp. But it begins by addressing this struggle with faithfulness. And I want you to notice that it begins by addressing this idea of love to, not love for, Christ. I think that's rather interesting because all of us have love for Christ in that we appreciate what He's done for us. But that's different, isn't it, than what it means to actually show and to demonstrate love to Christ in our obedience to Him, in our faithfulness to Him. The song then moves on to address our love for others. How often we don't have the kind of love we should for others because we don't have the kind of love to start with that we need to have for Christ. In each instance, as the song progresses, you'll notice that the author is found remembering what Jesus did, and in the course of remembering what Jesus went through in the garden, in the suffering that He experienced for us, in each instance then, he is called to have that kind of attitude that he should have. When we think about Gethsemane, and we think about that struggle that Jesus had there, not my will, but your will be done. I think we can see from Luke 4, we can see that certainly that was not the only occasion on which Jesus may have wanted to do something in his flesh that was different from what the will of God dictated. Don't ever allow yourself to say, well, he can't understand the things that I go through. Now, it may be that those specific kinds of things that tempt us, he didn't face what it means to go to high school, or he didn't face what it means to work in a workforce that offers the kind of temptations that we do. But those general kinds of things that we are tempted with, he experienced himself and he understands. Let's sing together number 159, When My Love to Christ Grows Weak.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the of pain, learning
sacrifice.
In the cover of your songbooks, you should all find an
insert. If you don't find one, I think there are a few back in the little holder in the back. A song that sadly is not in our songbooks. I hope that most of you know it. If any of you grew up singing from the old sacred selections, hopefully you will know this song, Farther Along.
And I think as we think about this idea of resisting temptation, we're called to ask the question, why is it that we must face temptation? Thomas Aquinas, in his work, The Imitation of Christ, made this statement, as long as we live in this world, we cannot be without tribulation and temptation. If you go in your Bibles over to the book of Job, we recently considered the book of Job in our Bible survey. And I'd call to your attention a statement that we find in Job chapter 7, which I think echoes this very idea. This life that we live is simply one in which we will experience temptation. Notice in Job chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, it says, Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I've had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. There, of course, as he calls to mind the very suffering that he was allowed to experience in this trial that came upon Job. I call to your attention the phrase that is found right at the beginning of verse 1. Hard service, the New King James puts it. The Old King James described it as appointed time. But the American Standard brought out an aspect of the word that's used there, which is rather interesting. If you read from the American Standard, it used the term warfare. And the reason that it did so is because it draws from this Hebrew word tzabah, which in Scripture, 393 times, and the Old King James would be translated host, 41 times would be translated war, 29 times would be translated army, and 5 times would be translated battle. In fact, when Jerome went to translate the Bible into Latin, he used the term militia, from which we get our word militia. When Thomas Aquinas addressed this passage in his Imitation of Christ, he rendered it this way: the life of man upon earth is a temptation. Now, it may not be that that's the best way to think of it, but it is a battle. It is warfare. It is something in which we find ourselves struggling. This song that I ask you to look to that's in the insert, I think, addresses this very idea right at the beginning by expressing the idea that tempted and tried, we are oft made to wonder why it must be thus all the day long. But then the assurance that's given in the chorus is, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. The simple answer to that question, why must we face temptation, is we don't know. We don't know why it is that God has put us on this earth in a situation in which we do face struggles. We do have a battle to fight. But that's in His will. That's what He allows us to experience. But what we can be assured of is that it's not going to last forever. Farther along, one day, we will either understand why it is that in His providence, in His plan, He allowed us to experience the hardship here, or at least we will be at peace with the fact that we had to go through it. Let's sing together in the insert, Farther Along. It's number 473, but not in your book. Farther Along.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Please turn in your songbooks to number 626. Number 626. You know, we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson that regardless of what stage you're at in life, there will be different forms that temptation will take. Well, I think sometimes as we think about our struggle in Christ, it may be that we think, well, I could resist this type of temptation. But we always need to be prepared for those things that are unexpected. You know, it may be that temptation will take the form of some pleasure that must be denied, or some desire that must be restrained, some hardship that must be endured, or some obstacle that must be overcome. I've done a few of these song services here before, and you'll forgive me if we've looked at this song before, but I am so touched by the background behind number 626 that if I have used it before, please, I would ask your indulgence as we look at it again. It's very easy for us sometimes, I think, to look at the songs that we sing in our hymn books and to think, well, these are just idealistic, kind of beautiful poems that are written, without recognizing that many of these have a background behind them that were often a background of great trial. In this particular song written by Horatio G. Spafford in 1873, we see that that is certainly the case. In 1871, Spafford lost everything that he had in the Chicago fire. Hoping to get back some of what he had lost, he sent his wife and four children to Europe to go there while he tried to recover. And only 6 days into the voyage, their ship, the Ville de Havre, collided with another vessel and was cut in two. Though his wife was among those that were rescued, their four children perished at sea. When she made it to Scotland, she had a cablegram sent to her husband with these words: "Saved alone, what shall I do?" It was after receiving this very message that Spafford went into his office and wrote this hymn. Let's sing together number 626.
it is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul.
Should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my help.
With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul,
my sin, oh, the bliss of this glory.
My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul.
The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumps shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so.
It is well.
beautiful, touching song is here this man that faced the loss of his family considered these words regarding his relationship to God. You know, the fact of the matter is that the only way in which we can, in honesty and in truth, sing and think and contemplate in the face of hardship and trial and temptation, "It is well with my soul," is when, in fact, we can, as Joe mentioned the other day, one of the most beautiful verses of that song says, when we can have our sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross. If you're here tonight, and you can't have that peace of mind that says, "It is well with my soul," why leave this place tonight without experiencing that? Would you not confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you not repent and turn away from sin? As we talked about this morning, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, by which you can appeal to God for that clean and good conscience. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to Christ.